I'm going to do a couple of quick announcements and then make another one about that movie. Next Sunday, we're doing having family worship. We're going to have family worship in here. And if you have kids, there's going to be a breakfast from 9:15 to 10 o'clock in the morning. You can come if you've got kids, family of kids. Don't tell anyone, but maybe a little extra. I don't know. Sneak in if you don't. But out here in the hallway, so between 9:15 and 10, breakfast served for kids and their families. And then worship in here at 10:30. All good? All right. See, all good. And then also thank you for everybody that helped contribute to the clothes and everything that was collected for the refugees. Rachel sent me a video the other night of showing the truck and the cargo container and everything getting loaded and already headed out. So, I mean, there's no wasting time with this thing. So thank you, everybody, for doing that. All right. I'll give you a couple warnings up front. I've had a really emotional week, and you'll probably hear it today, and I'll do my best to hold it together, but I probably won't. I don't know. Listen, one, you got to see this movie. Who's seen it so far? No, Keith's seen it. I mean, this is revival stuff. My kids think I'm nuts. I cried through half the movie. I mean, I did. I was like, people were like, what are you doing? It's powerful. It is powerful because the message is about Jesus. It's not about this. It's not just about everything that the football team and everything. It's just a true story there. But Josh is gonna give away a couple of these books. By the way, there's no real spoiler alert to this because, by the way, if you read, you'd already know the story. So if I talk about the movie and you don't want to hear about it, well, if you read, you already know about it. So, and my kids will tell you I'm really annoying about that. So who are you going to give them to? How are you going to do it? Biased. You would know that. I don't even under 40 would know that. No, he's talking about the movie. You can't win because you're related, so, you know. All right, thank you. But seriously, quickly, anyone who also hasn't seen, want to go with the group, Keith's group is going Friday night, around 7 o'clock Friday night, so if you want to tag on with them. But I encourage you to get a group. I encourage you to take people who you don't know where they stand in Christ, because I'm telling you, it is powerful, powerful, powerful. And I don't want to take a lot of time here, but we were, sir? Oh, yeah. The youth are doing an all-nighter coming up November 13th, right? November 13th out at Liberty. So make sure you see our youth leaders and talk to them about that. It's going to be a great night. Anyway, so I was taking a class this week. I for some reason, keep taking classes, not sure why, but so I was taking a class this week out at Liberty, and as part of our class, we ended up getting to go hang out some at a conference they had, and we were there, and my friend Ricky and his wife Crystal are here this morning. Ricky's down in North Carolina now. He was up in this area earlier, so make sure you guys love on them this morning, but he's a principal, teacher, slash janitor, everything else at a Christian school down in North Carolina. But Wednesday morning, Jim Cimbala was preaching, which you know Jim Cimbala from Brooklyn Tabernacle and all that, and he had called all of us to a time of prayer. So we're all up at the altar, and we're praying. And Ricky and a friend of mine, Andy, were to my left, and he's like, grab someone to pray with. So I'm like going to turn and grab one of them, and they were together praying. And this guy comes up and grabs me from behind, all right? I didn't say he grabbed my behind. I said he grabbed me from behind, okay? Just make sure you get here, okay? Anyway, and he starts praying for me, and he speaks my name, and he starts praying for me. And then at the time, and then I turned and prayed with him, and, you know, I don't know this guy from Adam. And then afterwards, he introduced himself, and he says he's Coach Tom Mullins. Tom Mullins is actually in the movie Woodlawn. He's one of the coaches in the movie. Tom Mullins only pastors Christ Fellowship in Palm Beach Atlantic. He was the founder and senior pastor of Christ Fellowship that only runs 30,000 people. And the prayer he prayed for me scared me. Because it's one of those moments where you're like, I don't know what God's doing, but it's something. And so that's Wednesday afternoon. Then I see the movie and I was irritating my kids because like, that's Coach Tom. That's Coach Tom. That guy prayed for me this weekend. It's incredible what God is doing through this, and I can't tell you enough. And if I haven't sold you yet, you should just leave now. Don't even listen to me. Just go find an 11 o'clock movie of Woodlawn and go watch it today. But honestly, and me and Keith have talked about this. I mean, this is going to lead to, I believe, seriously, a spiritual awakening in this country that we haven't seen since when that happened. And anyway, it's a story of Woodlawn High School in 1973, in the height of just all the problems we had in the South, and a group of young black men are integrated into an all-white school in Woodlawn, and at Woodlawn High School in Birmingham, Alabama. But it's not just a story of the racial tensions and how God worked. It's a story of Christ, and that if we want to see race relations and anything else ever fixed in this country, it's only going to be through Christ, okay? It's not going to be through anything else. So I want to encourage you to go do that. Got a Bible? Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to talk about this today in a lot of ways. But 1 John chapter 3 says this, "See what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God, and so we are." Anybody ever spent any time with your dad or your mom when you were growing up? Maybe you were helping them fix the car, and your job was to hand them a wrench. Maybe your mom was cooking, and she had you helping her in the kitchen, or vice versa. Maybe your mom was fixing the car, and your dad was cooking it. It works both ways. But you ever had that time where you're just spending with them, and because you're part of what they're doing, that, you know, You're learning, you know what you're doing, but the most important thing is what? You're spending time with them, right? Because you're their child. And this whole passage today, God is talking about the fact that we're his kids. We are his kids. He is our Father. And the way that we know the heart of God is to spend time with him. It's to hang out with Dad. We start to understand the heart of Dad by spending time with him, by doing things together, by serving. I don't know if you ever had that time where you served alongside your dad. Maybe he was building something. And by the way, most of the time, we were probably in the way, right? Anybody? We're probably in the way. We didn't know what we were doing. We'd give him the wrong tool, and he'd have to go get the right tool, or he'd have to tell us to go get another tool, or we were building something, and we put the nail in the wrong place, like his foot or something like that. But the point was, it was about spending time with Dad, right? That was the thing. Or mom, or whoever that person is, that you're getting to hang out, and the point is spending time with them. And John here is writing, we've said, as almost a beloved grandfather figure at this point, but he wants us to understand that we are called to something bigger than ourselves. We're called to a God who loves us and has a plan for us, and we're called children of God. And it says the reason why the world does not know us, and it's meaning as a believer, as a Christian, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Remember, Jesus said those words. The world will hate you because the world hated him, right? So that if you are going to be a professing Christian, you need to understand that there's going to be opposition, right? There are enemies that we have. We know that the world is against the mission of God. We know we have an enemy whose name is Satan, who is against all that is of God. He hates all that is of God, okay? And we also have as an enemy, quite often, our own flesh, ourselves. You ever heard that? I mean, we can be our greatest enemy, right? So we have an enemy, but God has something great in store for us. And he says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears. We see, part of our problem is we're so focused on, as a Christian, we either get too focused on eternity, and there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, we need to be, but then we forget that we also need to live in the here and now, that we need to understand that we have a mission, we have a calling both here and now. Or we can get so focused on the here and bogged down that we forget that this isn't home. This is not home, okay? You know what? We're ambassadors. Where do ambassadors, when they go to another country, where do they live? In what? In an embassy, right? They live in an embassy. The embassy is not, though, their home, right? It is a temporary place that they are living in another country, right? If you go to Washington, D.C., they have Embassy Row. You can go there and there are representatives, there are ambassadors from most every country in the world in and around the D.C. area, right? They are representing that country. They are living in an embassy. It's not their home, right? It's a temporary dwelling place, okay? We here on earth are living in a temporary time. This time here is very, very short. Very short in the big scope of things. Amen? In the scope of eternity, our time is limited. And therefore, our time is valuable, it's precious, and we need to make the most of it. So we need to understand that we have not yet seen all, but we one day will. We're God's children. And it says that in that time, we shall be like him. You understand that what we're doing here on earth is becoming more and more like our dad. That's what we're doing. As being a child of God, this is part of our grooming, okay? This is what sanctification is. It's part of our becoming more and more like our dad. Anyone ever had someone tell you, you know, you look just like your dad? Ever say, you look just like your dad? Or maybe they say, you act like your dad. Or maybe they say, you know, you resemble your dad. By the way, understand again, when I do these things, it works both ways, but God is gender specific, listed the way he, okay, so you got to understand that, but if you have reversal, you can look like your mom, you can look like, you know, act like your mom, resemble your mom, all those things, because we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Now that's looking future tense, saying that there's going to be a day and time that we are going to see Christ fully for who he is, that he is the risen, glorified Savior, right? He is now, but we're going to see him face to face. We're not going to, at that point, we're going to no longer be walking by faith, looking forward to what's going to occur when we come to know Christ. We are going to see Christ face to face, right? We are going to one day spend an eternity with a God who we are going to hug and high five and just fall into his arms and just love him continually. And it says, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is impure. Because, see, we know that Jesus is the only one who's ever lived sinless, right? He committed no sin. Hebrews says that there was no sin found within him. And we are to grow in our relationship with Christ so that we sin less. Okay, as we grow in Christ, there should be less that we are sinning. Do we ever stop sinning? Not in this earth, not in this body, right? We will never become sinless here on earth, okay? Because the sin nature is within us. But the hope is as we grow in Christ that we start to sin less and less. And as the Holy Spirit grows inside of us and as He works in us, He is going to not only at times restrain us, He'll be like a restraining agent. By the way, the word there, parakletos, in Scripture, talking about the Holy Spirit, get this vision here, okay? It's the same idea we get from the word parachute, okay? It's the exact same thing. The paraclete is that it literally means I'm connected to you. It's to be back to back, but I'm connected to you, that we're actually working as one, okay? So it's the Holy Spirit's role is He's with you continually. He's got your back. Because what does a parachute do, right? You are going to hope and pray. How many people have jumped out of an airplane? I know you have. Who else jumped out of an airplane, right? You jump out of an airplane, okay, now, and you've got a parachute, but you really hope it's going to work, right? As a matter of fact, you're praying pretty hard. Increase your prayer life exponentially, right? You're praying this thing actually works through the capabilities it's designed to. But that parachute is what? It's tight. When you first go jump out of an airplane, the first two times you're going to at least always tandem jump, okay? You're not going to jump by yourself. If you do, you usually die. So first couple times you're going to tandem jump. And let me tell you what, okay? Be honest with you here. You will never be closer to another person than when you tandem jump out of an airplane, all right? You can't slip a piece of paper between the two of you. You're tight, right? Because that person is there, got your back, and they're going to make sure you come down safely. So they're like a paraclete, okay? And they're there. And so the Holy Spirit works as not only a restraining agent, it's going to help us to sin less. It also works to convict us, right? It's that when we do sin, or even when that temptation comes along, because how many know that we will all be continually tempted, right? Temptation's going to happen. Not a question of when. It's going to happen, right? Not a question of if, just when. Excuse me. All right? But that Holy Spirit works to convict us, and it challenges us, right? Because it's literally the very Spirit of God. And that's why Jesus said that I will never leave you nor forsake you. And it's why He also told that early group of followers, He told them that when I leave, I will send you another. And that other is the very Spirit of God that will come and indwell the life of the believer. And Paul tells us that when the Holy Spirit enters into the life of the believer, that we are sealed until the day of redemption. It means that we have now the Spirit of God in us, working through us, and it will do so until the very day we stand before the Lord Himself. And you know what? You can't shake Him. If you're a true child of God, you can't get rid of Him. That's like a parachute you can't get off, okay? It's there, He is there, period. That's why we believe. I mean, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, because you didn't do anything to get saved, you can't do anything to get unsaved, all right? You didn't do anything to earn your salvation, so therefore you can't do anything to unearn it. You didn't do it. Jesus did it. That's why the last words on the cross was what? It is finished. He said, hey, I've done everything. I have appeased. We talked a few weeks about the word propitiation. That's what that word means. It means to appease. Jesus said, I have appeased the Father. I have taken the very wrath of God meant for sin. I have taken it on myself so that you, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, now can be presented as the righteousness of Christ. Because we are no longer ourselves. We are now Christ. Paul tells us beautifully in Galatians 2, for I have been what? Crucified in Christ, so that I no longer live in the body, but it is Christ who lives what? In me. Colossians, Paul says that we have the hope of glory. What is the hope of glory? Christ in you. That's what that all comes down to. We have Christ in us. We are children of God. And because of that, we are going to be wanting to grow in His likeness, in His image, okay? So that when people see us, they see there's something different. They see that there's something that they don't have. The world sees enough, okay? The world sees enough of how to do things the wrong way. The world's consumed with greed and pridefulness and power and money and all these things that draw us away from God. But we are to separate ourselves from those things. And God gives us opportunities, and He wants us to be pure because He is pure, because we are representing Christ. What happens when an ambassador to the United States goes to another country and they are a very poor representative of our country. What do those folks then think about our country? This is a pretty poor reflection of what your country is, and if your country's like this, I'm not real sure I want any part of it, right? Because that ambassador is representing not only us as a nation, he's representing each of us. He's representing us, okay? So that one day when you get that opportunity and you go to that country, and maybe you go to Southeast Asia, maybe you go to Sub-Saharan Africa, maybe you go to Western Europe, wherever it is, you may end up. But that time's going to come, and maybe you're there and you're there representing Christ yourself, but that person has got a sour taste in their mouth of what an American is because someone at some point in time has not done a very good job representing our country, right? And so sometimes it makes it hard when we have these opportunities. And some of you have been there, and you know that, and you see that. And by the way, we have it even happening here now, okay? And how many of us, we have a biasness towards a country because we had a bad experience with someone or heard something about that country, right? When we don't really know the people of that country, right? We don't know the true hearts of so many of those people. But because we've seen a representative of that country, we believe that that must be all those folks, right? Right? You tracking? Everybody tracking? Thank you, Glenn Alex. No one. So everyone who makes a practice, he goes on to say, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practice lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. He says, you know that he appeared, me in Christ, to take away sins, and that in him there is no sin. We already talked about that. And that no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous, be in Christ. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Okay? He destroyed sin, he destroyed death, and he destroyed Satan. Okay? All on the cross. You guys remember that cool shirt back 20 years ago, the Lord's Gym? You remember the one that Lord's Gym was a cool shirt? And then they had the one that, you know, it said Jesus beat the devil with a big old ugly stick. Those were pretty cool shirts, actually. But he conquered sin, death, and Satan on the cross. It says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy this. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident that we are the children of God, and who are the children of the devil? So there's going to be a disparity, right? There's going to be an obvious differentiation between two. We're going to be able to see with evidence who are a true child of God and who is still a child of the devil. Because by the way, if you're not a child of God, then you are a child of the devil, okay? If you have not come to faith in Jesus Christ, then the scripture says that we are, in essence, we are part of this world, and this world system is the enemy's. Paul even says that Satan is the prince of this world. So that's why he speaks so often about we can't love this world. We can't love the things of this world. We must love the things of Christ. And that Christ gives us opportunity in this time and in this world to therefore carry out his mission. So by this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. We have three commands in Scripture. Three commands. We're commanded, one, to love God. Love God. Jesus took the Ten Commandments, pretty much summed them up in two. Nice, put a bow on it, real nice and pretty. But the first thing he says, we need to love the Lord our God. We need to love our Lord our God with all our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, right? So we need to love God. By the way, if we love God, then we are going to love the things of God. You cannot love God and not love the things of God. First thing of God is, think about it. God created all people. Amen? All people. He created every person that's ever lived. Everyone. None by accident. None. There is not a single person who has ever lived who was created by accident. None. Everyone was created by God. Everyone was created for God. The problem is not everyone will respond to God. But he's given us this great mission, okay? He's given us the great commission, right? In which we are to carry forth this good news to who? Everybody, right? Go, therefore, and make disciples of what? All peoples, all nations. So we're called to love God. Second, we're called to love one another. Woodlawn does a tremendous job of showing that, right? It shows that young men, black, white, young men, come together in Christ and change a city. They changed a city. The entire football team got saved so that they end up being used by God to affect the rival team. Can you imagine? Your rival team, instead of fighting and everything else with them, you actually start sharing this good news with them, and they get saved as well. That's unheard of, right? Jimmy, who's y'all's biggest rivalry? So if you guys play, if King William plays West Point, it's probably a little extra on the line, right? These kids probably grew up near each other, know each other. Maybe have a, you know, if y'all practiced a lot during the season, you probably have a lot of fights break out. Right? So what happens when God shows up? God all of a sudden takes these two rival teams in Birmingham, Alabama, brings them together, and they start practicing together, and then meet on the field for the largest crap. They meet on the field for a right to play in the state championship. Only God can do that because they understood what it meant to love one another. To love one another means that who are your one another's? Turn to each other and say, "You're my one another." Turn to your left, turn to your right. It's not this classroom. Tell them, say, "You're my one another." And then turn them and say, "You know, God loves you. I'm working on it." We're to love one another. And then the last is we're to love our neighbor. Who are our neighbors? Our neighbors, everybody else, right? A neighbor can literally be the person who lives next door. It might be a person in the cubicle. It might be the person at the end of the block. It might be the person around the corner. It might be the person on the ball field, whatever the case may be. But we're called to love our neighbor. This is what John says. John tells us in his Gospels. He says, "By this they will know that you are my disciples if you love one another," right? If we love. Love does what? It destroys hate. Love is what God is all about. So we need to do those three. We need to love God, love one another, and love our neighbor. Now, here's the thing. John is not saying here that we are going to never sin. But what he's saying here is that when we can habitually and willfully continue to sin and live in that sin with no form of conviction, you're not saved. Then you're not a child of God. Because if I just said earlier, the Holy Spirit lives inside you. When we sin, what's the Holy Spirit doing? He's reminding us, right? He's telling us. He's first trying to restrain us from it, right? Any of you ever go out, you know you're going to sin. All right, let's be honest. You know you're going to sin, and you know that voice is saying, "Hey, stupid." That's what he uses for me. That's what he uses for me, okay? For you, it might be something different. But he calls us out, and he's trying to restrain us, right? Because he knows our thoughts. He knows what we're thinking. He knows where we're going to struggle, where we're going to fall. So he's trying to restrain us. Now, does it work? Sometimes. Sometimes it does. Hopefully, as you grow in Christ, it works more. That more and more often, as you're growing in Christ and the Holy Spirit is becoming more and more alive in you and you're being filled, that's what Paul says. We need to be filled daily with the Holy Spirit. We need to die to our sin, die to our flesh daily, right? That the Spirit is being filled up. It's kind of like filling a cup with water. We need that cup to be overflowing. We need that cup to be overflowing. A lot of us are running around with like just a, you know, you guys, you know, live out in the country like me. You ever heard of a swallow? Can I get a swallow of Pepsi? Right? Some of us are running around with us. We got a swallow. That's about all we got left. We got a swallow in our cup. Our cup should be runneth overeth, right? Because when our cup runs over and the Holy Spirit is so evident in our life that it is exuding out from among us, guess what it's doing? It's going to be interacting with other people, right? There's going to be people saying, "What's wrong with you? What is wrong with you? Why are you different?" So we need to be filled with the Spirit. We're still going to sin, but again, we're going to We're going to hope that we're sinning less, that we get to the point where, look, that it's not the first thing we think about when we get up, right? What can I do today that's stupid? Right? We want to grow to that point. And it says, though, but for those who continually sin, those that just have no regard are of the devil, because the world and all that it holds is what you ultimately hold dear. Okay? And anyway, all right, let me give you a couple things here. Finish up. These are good. One, a couple takeaways we can get here. One, you have to understand this. One, we're family. We're all family, right? If we're called the children of God, we are brothers and sisters, all of us. There is no divide in Christ, none. There is no divide whatsoever. And that we have brothers and sisters all around the world. We are family, right? Remember that old Sister Sledge song? That was a good song, right? I won't sing to you yet. We're a family. You belong. Anybody remember that clip in Beetlejuice when Beetlejuice is getting ready to marry the girl? And he goes, hey, Mom. Hey, Dad. We're family. Right? That's a classic movie. It really is. We're family. Some of us look like Beetlejuice. All right? But we're family. Right? I don't know. I've said this before, but I got to say it again. It's like, you know, you understand. I mean, when we come together like this, this is family reunion, okay? This is family reunion. When you go to a family reunion, you've got this weird cousin you don't know well, okay? You've got an uncle that no one really knows what he does, okay? We have those people, right? We have big families probably to some extent when you get out there. This is what a family reunion is. The family's all coming together. But we have to get to know each other, right? We got to spend time with each other. So we try to break it down into the smallest denominator, the family that sits around the dinner table. Okay, but we are family, and because of that, you belong to something. You belong. You're valued. The second thing is, it's bigger than you and I. It's bigger than you and I. Being part of God's family is way bigger than just myself or just you. It's way bigger than us. But aren't you glad and excited that you still get to be a part of this? You ever travel with your mom or dad somewhere and maybe they had a meeting or something important and, you know, you were excited to be part of that because, you know, they were doing something, you know, important or something and you got to see that and you saw that, man, they're important. So it's bigger than just you and I. Being a part of God's family is more than just what I can even see and hear, right? The effects that we have should not be measured. The effects we have in this life, in this time, should not be able to be measured this side of glory. I don't know if you're tracking that or not, but the effects we have in this life, we should not be able to measure this side of eternity. What does that mean? It means this, that it means that the things we do today, that we don't know the impacts they may have on tomorrow and the next day. The people that we invest in. That's why it's so important that we understand the Great Commission that Jesus said to go and make disciples. See, when we make disciples, who in turn 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 make disciples, you can't measure that this side of eternity because it lasts for eternity. You don't know the impact you will have in someone's life. Movie Woodlawn is predominantly about the life of Tony Nathan, okay, the star running back, but not a lot of people through the last, whatever that is, 40 years, okay, knew who Hank Irwin was. But Hank Irwin is this, you know, chaplain who shows up and asks the coach if he can talk to the team for 5 minutes. What the coach doesn't know is Hank Irwin is saved, he's on fire, and he believes it's God's mission to share the good news. So he goes and shares Christ with this football team, knowing that there's a lot of hurt, there's a lot of struggle, and he shares Christ. And many come. Matter of fact, the whole team responds, okay? People don't know who Hank Irwin is. Matter of fact, if his sons had not written this produced this movie, most still wouldn't know who Hank Irwin is. People know who Tony Nathan is. But guess what? In the scoreboard in heaven, Guess who's got some serious check marks under his name? Hank Irwin. All right? Tony Nathan set amazing records. Tony Nathan was one of the best running backs to ever play at the University of Alabama. One of the first black athletes ever recruited by Coach Bear Bryant. Tony Nathan went and played for the Miami Dolphins for years, played in two Super Bowls, had one of the greatest plays ever. YouTube it, guys. Tony Nathan was part of that hook and lateral. Remember it? I know you remember it. You're my age, so I can only understand. Right? Beautiful. You ever seen it? Phenomenal. One of the greatest playoff games ever in the history. Miami Dolphins, San Diego Chargers, early 1980s. Phenomenal. Overtime game. Amazing. Guys were carted off the field because they were so exhausted. Amazing game. Anyway, see my point? People know who Tony Nathan is. And Tony Nathan was a strong believer. Today, he's a bailiff for a friend of his who's a judge still down in the South. That's what he's doing. He's a bailiff. Still representing Christ. But Hank Irwin saw that it was bigger than just him. Right? He received his glory when he stood in front of Christ. And Jesus said, I want you to look out there right now. Do you see all those people? Because you were simply obedient to what I called you to be. You weren't looking for the fanfare. You weren't looking for the glory. You were just obedient. And I want you to see today that there are probably, honestly, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people whose lives were changed because you were simply obedient with the good news. It's bigger than you and I. But here's the beauty part. Number three, we all have a part in this. We all have a part. Every one of us has a part. No exceptions. Everyone has a part. Paul said that we're part of this thing called the body. Who has a body? Right? Everybody? Y'all with me? Come on. Class, wake up. Who has a body? Right? We all have a body. And Paul says that there are members to the body. Now, we think of members a little differently than what Paul was really referring to here. But if you ever have seen a crime show or something like that, probably not the best example, but if you ever heard them say that they dismembered the body, what does that mean if someone dismembers the body? They cut parts off your body, right? Lost an arm or a leg or whatever, okay? So when it says that we're members of this body, it means that we're all part of what he's using here is, you know, just as you think of the human body, okay? He says Christ is the head. He's always the head. He's the head of all things. He's the foundation. He's all, right? He's the head. But we're all part of the body, right? And we're maybe a left pinky. I know that's probably my right pinky, but it's okay. We might be the big toe, right? One problem is we got too many people that want to be the gluteus maximus. All right? We got a lot of people who want that. Doesn't require a lot, does it? Glad you got it. But that's the problem. And we need to understand that we all have a part in this body, but it only works to its fullness when it what? It works together. It works in unison, right? What happens if my legs wanted to go the other way right now? That'd be really weird, wouldn't it? And my legs were walking it. I mean, you know what? That, you know? No, it works in unison. Isn't it amazing when you consider the human mind? I mean, how fast neurons and things and they get fired and just, I mean, just the ability, just what we can do, it's amazing. The ability, I mean, what is that statistic about compared to computers, how fast the human mind? It's insane. I mean, it's still insane to think how God created us. Oh, if you just spend any time on that, I don't even know how evolution could even be even an afterthought. I mean, I don't know how you even think such things when you consider how amazing God is and how he created us. And just consider how a child is formed. How a child is formed in birth. By the way, I never thought about this till the other day, but why don't you think about this for a second? We talk about discipleship a lot and making disciples. If God only requires 9 months for us to be formed in our mother's womb and come out, I think 9 months is a good example. I think 9 months, you disciple someone for 9 months, I think they should be getting it by that point. If God can intricately and beautifully and creatively and uniquely knit us together in 9 months inside our mother's wounds, I think 9 months is a good thing. So, because I think God uses these things that are really simple for us to gather. But we're part of the body of Christ. Last, we all need to long for home, but no, we're not there yet. This is not home. And when we start to live like this is not home, it's going to affect everything we do. Jim Elliot was a missionary. He had attended Wheaton Bible College in Chicago, Illinois, back in the 40s. And him and four other friends of his had decided, as God had led them, that they were going to take the gospel to the Alca Indians, okay, in Ecuador. This was a completely unreached people group. Not only unreached, this group was uncivilized. They actually were still practicing cannibalism, okay? You know what cannibalism is? All right? This is in the 1940s, not 1400s, okay? A completely unengaged, unreached people group with no exposure to the rest of the world. None. They lived deep in the heart of the Amazon. Yet this was a people that these five missionary families decided they were called to reach. And Jim Elliot has the great line that a lot of times we've heard over the year that, you know, he understood this was probably a one-way journey. And they'd moved their families. They moved to Shalmara, down the mountain there from Quito, Ecuador. And they started doing these driving. Nate Saint was a pilot. He would take a plane in, and they would start dropping supplies, dropping things to these Alca Indians, trying to develop a connection, trying to develop some form of relationship that they would hopefully be able to go and meet them face to face. After a while doing this, they felt the time was right. So they go and decide to land, and they're going to go and ultimately meet the Alca Indians. Well, if you know the story, and if you hadn't, you know, go rent Into the Spirit, you know, watch the movie. They end up, all five, being killed by the Alca Indians. They were all speared to death. Now, the amazing part is when you consider those families still stayed connected. Those wives were even more. The Ecuadorian army went in and pulled out the bodies and probably would have even maybe have had tried to seek out those who were responsible for this. But those wives still said, no, we knew coming here, this was what we're supposed to do. But the point was they understood that this wasn't their home. And I'm not recommending you do that. I'm not saying you go find the most unreached people group in the world and just show up with cookies, okay? But they understood this was not home. Now, here's the thing. We share stories. I share stories like this of a guy like, you know, Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, these great guys. Probably Elizabeth Elliot, who wrote Through Gates of Splendor. Anybody ever read any Elizabeth Elliot's work? She's passed away, I think, in the last year. Incredible author, ended up impacting thousands herself. But here's the thing. We hear about those guys. Now, let me tell you, though, about someone you don't know about. And you may even think when I say this isn't true. A guy named Bert Elliot. Anyone ever heard of Bert Elliot? Anyone heard of Bert Elliot? Bert Elliot was Jim Elliot's brother. His younger brother. No one knows who Bert Elliot is. Not many people. I mean, Jim Elliot is famous. He was the missionary who was speared to death by the Alca Indians, who would later become the Wyandotte. But Bert Elliot had a very similar call in his life. Actually, after college, decided to move to Peru with his family to share the good news. Bert Elliott, I think he's still alive. Is he still alive? I think he's still alive. I think he's in his late 80s today. Still lives in Peru, serves faithfully the Lord. Bert Elliott has seen hundreds of thousands of people himself, I'm sure, come to know Christ. He's poured into him, discipled him. But see, we think we've got to be the superstar, and there may be someone amongst us that is going to be that person that God gives a platform greater than others, right? And he's able to. But you know what? Every one of us has a part. Every one of us needs to understand that this is not home and that our future resides with Christ in eternity. And folks, I don't know about you. I don't want to show up empty-handed. I don't want to stand before my Lord one day. And the Bible is very clear on this, folks, that we're going to be held accountable for what we did with what he gave us. And we live in the most blessed nation in the world, right? Contrary to what I understand, you know, we think at times, but we still live in the freest country in the world. We have opportunity here, like almost no one else, to be part of the good news, to share this good news of Jesus Christ. But we have to commit to the fact that we're part of something bigger than ourselves, but that God loves you. God's got a plan. God's got a purpose for your life. You're his children. If you are here today and you have at some point in your life by faith trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, then you are a child of God and nobody can take that away. You have been adopted into his family with full legal rights. Nobody can take that away from you. But as a good father, he wants us to join his mission, right? Look, we're rebellious people, right? Bible says, you know, we're rebellious. By nature, we're rebellious. But yet, God just loves us that much more. I don't know if any of you were ever rebellious growing up, but, you know, you're rebellious, and yet, you know, your parents still loved you, and they cared about you, even if you were just complete a knucklehead. So I want to close with this passage over in the Gospel of John, John 15. And I just want to challenge us. What are you doing with what God gave you? John 15 says, I am the true vine. This is Jesus speaking. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. That it may, what? Bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. So he's speaking to those who are believers. He's speaking to those who have already professed faith in Christ. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. How many want to have a life of significance? How many people want to have a life of significance? Anybody here? Anybody want to have a life of significance? There's the answer. Abide in Christ. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Make disciples. Make disciples. We're always praying, God, what do you want me to do? I told you. Go make disciples. You've seen me. As you've seen me, Jesus said, as you have seen me, you have what? Seen the Father. So as we saw what Jesus did, he's given us the exact same mission. Go and do it. That's the simple answer, isn't it? And that's, isn't it why it's so complicated? We go, well, how come we're not seeing tons of people get saved in this church? It's really simple. Because we're not making disciples. How come we don't feel the presence of the Holy Spirit? Because we're not making disciples. We're not in God's will. How can we do anything if we're not abiding in Christ? By the way, when we abide in Christ, he starts working in and through us. We ask all the wrong questions. There's only one. Are you making disciples? Period. Are you making disciples? Are you pouring your life intentionally into someone else who in turn will hopefully do the same? It's so simple, it's scary. Are you making disciples? I didn't ask you if you attended church. I didn't ask you anything other than, are you making disciples? Jesus said, I will build my church. But he said, go and make disciples. Really simple. And three commands, love God, love one another, love our neighbors. And when we are committed to making disciples, guess what? We're going to reach people. We're going to reach people. You can't be a disciple of Christ and not share the good news. So if you're making disciples, you're going to be telling people about Jesus. And if you're telling people about Jesus, you're not going to quit there. You're going to then say, hey, come along with me because this is just the beginning. And what I'm going to show you, what I'm going to tell you, what we're going to do together is going to blow your mind. Because let me tell you what God did in my life. Let me tell you how. Do you remember when you first got saved? Think back. You were hungry for this. You were hungry for it. You ate it up. It was good. It stirred you. We lost it. We lose it. We get consumed with everything but what God has called us to do. It's not rocket science. It's make disciples. That's it. We have so much spiritual baby fat. It's not funny. We're a bunch of babies. This goes for all of us. Every one of us. We're babies. But we're not supposed to be. We just talked 2 weeks ago. We're either children, we're young men, or fathers. If God pulled me right now and he examined my life, what's he going to see? What's he going to see? I've been a Christian for 20-some years. What is he going to see with those 20 years in fruit? What fruit? Am I going to stand for the Lord with baskets full of fruit because I poured my life into others? Or am I going to stand there with an empty basket? We got a lot of empty baskets. A lot of empty baskets. I know it may not sound encouraging, but I want to encourage you. It doesn't have to be that way. Who do you know? You all know somebody. And I want you to write down those names today. I want you to write down that 1, 2, 3. Some of you do know. And you need to commit to make disciples. It's reproduction. It's so simple. It's so simple. We're called to reproduce. We are to be imitators of Christ. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Guys, if you don't know how, come talk to us. When our prayer partners are up here shortly, I'm telling you guys, ladies, gentlemen, we're not a praying church. You know where we're not a praying church? Because we're not a praying people. Let's be honest, man. If we can't do it here, are we really doing it anywhere? Are we? Are we really praying for the lost? Are we really broken? I'm encouraging you. I personally believe just every week there's got to be something, somebody we want to pray about. Pray with these folks that are up here. Come find others of us. Pray. Let's pray for lost people. Let's pray that God would stir in our hearts that we are going to make disciples. But listen, folks. There also comes a point where the rubber has to meet the road, okay? We love to go, well, let me pray about it. That is the most hypocritical, ridiculous thing you will ever say is let me pray about it. You know why? Because you should have already been praying about it. You should already be praying whatever God's will is. You would do it and respond, and he said, go make disciples. That's it. You know God's will? Make disciples. It's simple, isn't it? It's simple. So let's see. Will we do it? Let's do it. You want to do it? Do you really want to do it? I got one guy I know he wants to do it. Do we really want to do it? Let's do it. Come on, folks. We're not even keeping our own generation. You know how many Christians have lost their own kids along the way? Because what? We didn't make disciples. We didn't pour into our own kids. We're not even making disciples of our own kids. And for others, you've got kids around you. You've got other people, work associates. We have people around us. We need to do this. So I'm praying, God. I'm praying that that's what we do. I'm praying that's what we do. It's the one thing we do. It'll change this service. It'll change our worship. It'll change everything we do. So when these prayer partners come forth, I'm going to pray. Our worship team comes up. One, I'm going to ask you seriously today. Have you truly been born again? I don't know about you, but when you get born, it's a big deal, right? Jamie just had a little baby boy, right? Did you know you just gave birth to a little boy? Yeah. You didn't walk through Kroger and, you know, what the heck, where did that come from? You know when you get birth. You know when you're born, all right? You should know. You may not know the day. You might know the exact day, the time there. But you should know a time in your life that Jesus Christ became very evident to you in a real and powerful way, and that you, by faith, trusted in him as your Lord and Savior. And if you don't, you need to talk to one of these prayer partners today. And they can't save you. Only Christ can. But you should know that. Folks, I'd be remiss if I let you get out of here and you don't know that. And if sin is so abounding still in your life, you need to think, am I truly saved? And it's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of strength. So with them coming up here now, I want to encourage you. If you need to do that, or if this whole church needs to get on its knees today and pray for God's Spirit to fill us anew, let's do it. Father. We come to you overloaded, overwhelmed, many discouraged, many facing disappointment, struggles, heartaches. But Father, if we want to see you, if we want to feel your presence, then we need to get on mission with you. That Father, we would see through your eyes the loss, the brokenness, so many with no hope, no future. That Father, it would burden us that we will be forced to respond, that will compel us to go. Father, we come to you asking you to forgive us. For Father, we have disobeyed our dad. You gave us one mission and one mission only. And we've not carried it forth. So I pray today that you would encourage us, that your Spirit would show us, guide us, direct us, that every one of us has somebody. There's someone who needs to know Jesus Christ. And that maybe today's the day that we will be bold enough to proclaim the good news. But Father, we won't leave it there. No, we want to see an army raised up. We want to see a movement. Father, you already are on the move. We just want to join you and be counted. So Father, I pray this morning, I pray your Spirit would just freely move. I pray for a spirit of brokenness. I pray for just repentance today, Father, and that we won't be held back by our guilt. We won't be held back by our pride. But Father, we would be broken and open and understand that we're an army advancing, because if we're not advancing, we're retreating. So Father, we give you this time. We give you this service. We give you our lives. And we pray your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.